Good morning. We'll continue this morning in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We've been talking a lot about the resurrection in the last couple of weeks, and for the next couple of weeks we're going to continue to talk about that, because that's the subject of the rest of this chapter. The gospel and then the resurrection. We talked about how the resurrection was a linchpin. We talked about death and how it came upon us and how it was and how it will be abolished, and that it's not yet, and that Christ, although he is in authority over all things, he has not put everything under his final authority. And that's what Paul tells us here. Not quite all his enemies are under his feet, and that they're totally powerless. But that will occur. We'll be down at the 35th verse. From here on, he's going to talk a little bit about the character of the resurrection. There's a lot of things we find here that we don't find anywhere else. And I find that very interesting. But there are also some things where we can go a few other places and talk about it. And I think it's an extremely interesting sort of thing, especially in the way he approaches it. But before we get into that, Brother George, would you word of prayer for the class?
Father, we gather here this morning in your name. As we study your word, may we continue to grow in knowledge of your will for us and be able to pass on to others your will, and may they come to know you and to love you and to be with you in heaven. Help us, Heavenly Father, to do those things that are pleasing to you, to help others in whatever way we can. We thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, George. He begins this character of the resurrection business by changing his method a little bit. And he starts by asking a question, or by anticipating a question. And really, when you think about the nature of questions, although there is another reason for it, and I'll mention it here very briefly, but it's fairly rare. There are really only two reasons why most questions are asked. What's one reason why most questions are asked? To get information. People actually want to know more about the subject. That's correct. What's the other one?
To answer questions before they're asked.
Right, to answer questions before they're asked, or because they're skeptical of what you're saying. And he anticipates that. And Christ did that a lot as well. And you remember most of the questions he faced were skeptical questions. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here, but we're going to approach it from the fact that we need more information. He approaches it from the skeptical point of view, but we're going to approach it from that. Now, I realize that there sometimes, especially when you're a student, you ask questions to kill time. But I know that happens. But we're going to conveniently ignore that, because I don't think that pertains here. But he says in the 35th verse, someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Now, aren't you curious about that? About what it's all going to be like at the end? He's talked about the end where everything will happen. And now he's going to say, but he knows people are even though he's argued it from logic and philosophy and evidence and all that sort of stuff, he knows that some people will still be skeptical, and they're going to say, well, if there's a resurrection, then you tell us about it. We don't know anything about it. Thinking that Paul can't tell them anything about it because there's no answer. That's usually what skeptics do. They ask questions that they don't think there's an answer to. Well, it's a shock here that Paul has an answer. And it's a rather easy answer, truthfully, when it comes down to it. And he says, you fool, not because you asked the question, but because of your attitude in the face of everything I've said before. And it says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, he's going to discuss what's going to happen at the second coming and in the resurrection by nature. And nature from a couple of different vantage points. And it's an extremely interesting a lot of the information that he gives us here. But it reminds me, you know, when I read this and I read it over and over, I just kept going back to Romans, the first chapter. And what does Paul say back in Romans? He says, that which is known about God is evident clearly from what? From what he's made and what you've seen. He says, if you want to know about the character of God, look at what he made. If you want to know about the resurrection and a little bit about what it'll be like, especially at a relatively high level, look at nature. And nature in a bunch of different ways. He says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The first thing that the first thing he wants to point out is that the resurrection body, and remember we're talking about that, not just some sort of ephemeral spirit, an actual body. I don't mean a physical body necessarily, and we'll get into that, but something that God terms a body will be in the resurrection. And he says that, first of all, from a natural point of view. First of all, he talks about the character of the resurrection as it relates to plant life. Okay? Well, what happens with plants, generally speaking? You sow a seed, right? And then the seed comes up and becomes a plant, and then there's fruit from that plant, a flower or the fruit that you eat or something a little bit different, and it goes and comes and goes in a cycle. And he says it's a lot like that. The resurrection is a lot like that in that what you sow, generally speaking, doesn't look anything like what comes up out of the ground. See, you plant a tomato seed, you can't say, well, I know what that tomato plant's going to look like from looking at the seed. You have no idea. If you didn't know before, you would have no idea. And that's the same thing with pretty much every seed that you have. That you cannot tell what the plant is going to look like from the seed. And he said, that's kind of like what the physical body versus the spiritual body is like. You can't tell what the spiritual body is going to be like just from the character of the natural body. And I think a lot of people get confused by that. They think of a body, they think of the physical body that we're in as being the only kind of body that you can have. And that's not the case. And he wants to get people out of that. And he does it again, like I said, from several different points of view. But the first view is you can't tell what the plant is going to be like from the seed. So think of the physical body as like a seed. And then he says, you don't sow the body which is to be a bare grain, perhaps a wheat or something else, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Not every plant is exactly the same either. So the spiritual body will be different from the seed. But God will give it a body just as he wished. Okay, so that's the first thing about the character of the body, that we understand that even though we're in a physical body now, and the spiritual body will, in some sense, come out of the spiritual body with the spirit and the soul, it won't look the same, necessarily. And there are a lot of things that we can talk about, and we will in a few minutes, but I want to make all these points and then kind of go back to it. And then he argues about it from the different types of bodies that we have. He says, you wonder about that, but you already know that there are different types of physical bodies. There's one kind of body that a plant has. There's one kind of body that humans have. There's another kind of body that animals have. There's another kind of body that fish have. So don't think that you don't already know that there's more than one body, because you can see all these different bodies in nature. So don't think, you know, don't ask that kind of question about what it's going to look like. You already know that there are different types of bodies for different types of things. So don't be skeptical about it, because you can't exactly see what it's going to be like from your own body, and you can't exactly know what it's going to be like because you know that there are different bodies. So don't let it surprise you. Don't let it surprise you that there's a spiritual body, because you already see that there are different types of bodies. And he says, don't think about it from the body that you have now is the best thing that you can have. And it talks about celestial bodies, heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly one, the glory of earthly is a whole different thing. And then it says even the celestial bodies differing in their own glory. The sun has one type of glory. The moon has another type of glory. The stars have different types of glory. You think differently about them. You know their bodies are different from each other. Why are you skeptical that there's a different spiritual body? I think that's what he's saying. Why are you skeptical? You can see all this in nature, how the differing bodies were made for their own purpose, and all were made by who? We're God. So God makes the bodies for their own purpose. Whether they're our body, or they're an animal's body, or they're a plant's body, or they're the universal body. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's also one characteristic, if we think about nature, that all these bodies have in common. All the ones that he's mentioned, from plant life to celestial bodies. What's that? How are they the same? They're perishable. That's right. They're all going to end. Now, some we see that very quickly, don't we? We have to get a sense of that, I think. And I think he's talking about both in character and in the laws of nature. Because we can see a lot of that. And it also helps in our hope, I think, if we think about it in this regard. It's interesting the way he goes about it, I think. He starts with the plant life, and then he goes to basically the animal life. And then he goes to the heavenly bodies. And he does that because they're all perishable. But they're all perishable in that exact sequence, aren't they? Generally speaking. Generally speaking, what's the cycle of a plant? Short, right? Comes up, flowers, dies. Comes up, flowers, dies. Comes up, flowers, dies. We see it tons of times with most plants. Not every plant, but most plants. We see that. Is it the same thing? But a little bit longer with animals, generally speaking. You know, all of us that have had pets understand that. You get them as a puppy or a kitty, and then they grow to maturity, and then they die. And usually, you know, we can have several of those during our lifetime because their life cycle is shorter. And then we have our life cycle that's relatively long, if you compare us with most things in nature, except what? Yeah, the sun, the moon, and the stars, their life cycle is really long, isn't it? Compared to us, they've been there a long, long time. And that should give us hope. Because even though they're there a long time, you know they're in the exact same cycle that we're in. And we're in the exact same cycle as the animals, the exact same cycle as the plants, it's just different timing. And we see evidence of that. You can look around your telescope and see stars that are dead, have already died. They were there a long time, but they're already dead. They explode. That's how you get what they call supernovas and things like that. Not every star, you know, is going to be there when we, that's there when we're born, is going to be there when we die. But generally speaking, they're a lot longer. But it's the same cycle. Everything that God made, and he made it intentionally, to have this kind of life cycle. so that we would know that no matter how long it takes, everything he made in this world is perishable. But that we can know that even what God made to be perishable can last an awfully long time. And therefore, we shouldn't be shocked when he says, I can make something of a different character that doesn't fade away, that's eternal, that's not perishable. So he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, but it's raised imperishable. It's raised eternal. It's sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Now, these kind of absolutes just are everywhere with God. He can always make, if you let him, he can make everything out of nothing. And he can do that in your life as well. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. So he says, here's the conclusion, you skeptics. If there's a natural body, then there's also a spiritual body. So don't think about, well, what's it going to look like? What's it going to do? What's it going to be? As if there were no answer to that question. There is an answer to that question, and you can see it. If there's a natural body, if God could make a natural body, he could also make a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The spiritual is not first, but the natural. The natural first, and then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who is heavenly. So just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now that's so logical that you can't really argue against it. You know that the natural is first. You're experiencing it. It's of the same character as everything on the earth. So if we've borne that, and we believe that God is a spirit and that God is the creator, then the second man that comes from the resurrection is going to be spiritual. And it's going to have the same character as the spiritual. So God is going to give us, if you will, his character. A body that is more characteristic of what he is than what he has made here. The second man is from heaven. So we've borne the image of the earthly, we'll also bear the image of the heavenly. That's the whole discussion. And so that's where the hope is. Because we know that when we die and we go through all that life cycle, that we're not dead. It's more accurate to say what? We're asleep. Because there's an expectation that we're going to wake up. And when we wake up, we'll have a body. And when we have the body, we'll have a spiritual body. Because it's going to be like that. And is it going to be like that for every single person that ever lived? Yes, it is. Everyone is going to have a spiritual body. He's not just talking to Christians. He's talking to everybody. Everyone will have a spiritual body, right? Now, they're not all going to be in the same place, but they'll all be what? They'll all be accountable for sure. They'll all be what else? They'll all be changed. They'll all be what? Eternal, right? They'll last forever, good or bad. That's what he's saying. That's no surprise. That shouldn't be a shock. We have evidence of that already, he says. Take a look at nature. Take a look at the life cycles. Take a look at the stuff you have out there. If God can do all that, he can do this too. Now, we've also always talked about getting some information. And we do have a lot of information from there. But it points to other information as well. What did he talk about Christ being raised from the dead? What was his character there? He's what? Thank you. He's the first fruits of those who sleep. So if we want to get a little bit of insight as to what the spiritual body might be like, where should we go? Christ. That's right. We should go to Jesus. He's the only one that's raised from the dead never to die again. He was a man in that regard, wasn't he? Can we say everything about Jesus the man that we say here in 1 Corinthians 15? Certainly we can. He went through a life cycle just like we did he not? He went through the same sort of thing. He had flesh, did he not? So, the character shouldn't be any different, especially if he's the first fruit. What does that suggest? If he's the first fruit, what does it suggest? That there's more. And if you have one tomato on a vine, what do you expect the rest of the fruit to be on the vine? Tomatoes! It ought to look somewhat the same, shouldn't it? So if we want to kind of get some sort of idea about this, and we understand and agree that the resurrection occurred, and I think we can all do that, then we ought to look, maybe, to get just a little bit of an idea at the resurrected body of Jesus. So let's go to John, the 20th chapter. And let's see if we can get just some little tips. Because if you're like me, I'm curious. I'm just curious about it. I'm not skeptical, I'm curious. And we can see some of the different things. Some of them are going to be rather surprising. And we're going to go back to Luke, the 24th chapter as well. So we're going to kind of be flipping to those two places, and I'm not going to go anywhere else. But before I do that, is there any other questions or any other point people would like to make from these verses before we kind of look at Jesus and his body, his resurrected body? Bill, and if you'll wait just a minute for George.
This kind of all goes back to verse 12 of this chapter where Paul raises the question that some of them were asking, how is the resurrection, or that there is no resurrection of the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
He goes from there to showing the resurrection of Christ and how important that is, and our looking and observing the things that will come, and from that we can look, as you said, that Christ was raised,
mm-hmm.
then we have that same hope that we can look forward to and know that there is going to be a resurrection, and that this is the thing that we hope for and the thing that sustains us and the thing that makes the Christian walk and the Christian life that they've taken on so much more important. It's important for here on this earth, but so much more important that we have that to look forward to as well.
Absolutely. I saw another hand over here somewhere. Tom?
We might have discussed this. I've been gone a couple of weeks. In verse 42, 43, it says, the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. That's what I was wanting you to explain that.
Well, I think what he's saying is sown in dishonor is that it is perishable. Things that have honor are things that go on, like if the honor of a king. Now, the king might die, but the honor of the king goes on and on and on and on through his lineage. And I think that's what it means by it means it's sown in dishonor. It means it's not meant to come up again in the same character. Just like, you know, when we put bodies in the ground, we know what's going to happen to them. And it's not honorable what happens to them. That's why we bury them. We don't bury them because, you know, that's just convenient. We bury them for reasons. We bury them First of all, so that we don't have to deal with the decomposition, really. That's why we bury people, and that's why we bury people at least 6 feet under the ground, is because we don't want to deal with decomposition. That's the dishonor, I think, that it's talking about. That's not pleasant to think about. Not at all. You know, but that's what happens. That's the life cycle. It's the life cycle of everybody that goes along. Plants as well. We don't really like to deal with their decomposition either, although, you know, sometimes it can be used for other things and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, there's not really anybody that really just, you know, gets excited about decomposition very much. You know, maybe a couple of people, I don't know. But I think that's what it means when it says it's sown in dishonor. It's sown to perish. That's its final idea, but not the spiritual body. It was raised in honor, not to change even in character, but to be eternal. But that's an excellent question. Thank you. Yep, just a second, Chad. Let George come around with that. Go ahead.
Briefly, another term that's used is corruption and incorruption.
Mm-hmm.
The body is old and broken up and of little value, and it's, like you said, decomposing, but it's raised incorruptible, will not fade away and will not diminish.
Right, absolutely. Absolutely. And because we understand that, I think, the first point really is the 50th verse, that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. That this body is not going to be the body that we see. If you don't get it from all the other points I've made, I'll say it plainly. The perishable doesn't inherit the imperishable. Well, back in John the 20th chapter, the first thing I want to look at begins in the 10th verse. And it really actually begins in the 14th verse. But we'll start with the 10th. It says, so the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary Magdalene was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she's thinking they just moved him, right? She's not yet quite sure exactly what's going on. It says, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But what's the comment that was made about that? She didn't recognize him. Why? Because she was looking for this, right? She was looking for something that looked like this. So that's the first thing we know about the imperishable body, is that it doesn't have to look like this. Just like in plant life, the plant doesn't look anything like the seed, generally speaking. The imperishable body does not have to look like the perishable body. So if you're looking for someone by that regard, you might not recognize them. That's the same thing, and kind of just keep your finger here and go back to Luke, the 24th chapter. That's the very same thing we find out about the two believers on the road to Emmaus. And I'm not going to read all that. But when Peter and whoever else was with him did that, they met this guy on the road, and he started talking to him and explaining them to the whole thing and the way it was supposed to happen. And now that it has happened, now you can see it. They had no idea it was Jesus they were talking to, until they started going to dinner and he blessed the bread and broke it. That's when, he said, their eyes were open and they recognized him. It wasn't what he looked like. It was how he did what he did. So the character is there. Still same character, right? It doesn't say, now I want you to look, it doesn't say that Jesus opened their eyes. It says their eyes were opened. Why? because he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and began giving it to him. That's what they recognized, what he was doing. Then they recognized that that was Jesus. And what happened? He disappeared, so that the physical, it doesn't have the same properties, does it? It can appear, it can disappear. That's very interesting. That's going to be very interesting. So you can't just use your senses. Not only does it not look the same, it's higher than your senses. That doesn't mean he left, it means he vanished. He may have still been there as far as anybody knows, just he couldn't see him. And that's when they said the Lord really has risen and appeared to Simon. And they just hightailed it back to the disciples. Well, let's go on a little bit farther here in Luke 24. And it says, while Peter and whoever else it was were telling these things, it says, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. See, they were even confused. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Well, and I want you to remember this, the risen body is not a ghost. The risen resurrection body is not a ghost. It's a spiritual body, but it's not a ghost. There are a lot of ghostly tendencies that we've made out of this, really, but it's not. Because it has different sort of things. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Now this is a whole different sort of thing. This is a little bit different. And I think this part is unique to Jesus and we have to understand that. Why did he appear to them in that way? He did it so that they would know definitively he had raised from the dead. This is the only time we see that he says, look, I've got flesh and bones still. You can see my body, physically, has resurrected. I think that's a whole different sort of thing. And then he said he could eat. So this one, I think, is a little bit different. Because they had to know that it was him and not just a spirit. They had to know that it was him. It was still different. But it had flesh and bones, at least at this one appearance. That's a little confusing, I know, and I understand that, but that was a specific time for a specific purpose. So I don't want you to be too confused about that along those lines. Okay, back to John the 20th chapter. This is a little bit different. Who was not with them when he appeared the first time? Thomas. So he had to see it too, right? So he had to appear a second time. We find that in John 20:24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. Now, I love Thomas. I really do. This is not, and Thomas gets a horribly bad rap that he's some sort of skeptic. Well, no, he's not some sort of skeptic, really. What he wants is proof. And you know what? He's demanding what everyone ought to demand. He's saying, I'm not going to believe it just because you people, although I've spent years with you all, and I know all of you and your character, and I'm sure there was a lot of trust there and all that sort of thing. I'm not going to believe you. I want proof. And so then he said to Thomas, reach your finger, see my... And he didn't criticize him, did he? He didn't criticize Thomas. He didn't say, well, you skeptic, why didn't you believe when they told you? No. He said, okay, you want proof, here it is. Here it is.
That's kind of like what he was
Right. He was given them proof. Why didn't Thomas deserve the same thing? Absolutely. And that's why I think Thomas gets a bad rap. And he is convinced, isn't he? But I just love what Jesus says after this. Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they who don't see and yet believe. You know, we're not going to get that same proof that Thomas got. We believe because they did. And we believe their testimony. But it's very interesting in that he could show them. On the one hand, you don't recognize him. On the other hand, he can make himself recognizable. So the character is maybe a little pliable. The body, maybe the resurrected body is a little more pliable than our body. And I say a little more because we can do that too, right? If we want to make ourselves look different, can we do that? Sure we can. There's an entire industry devoted to that, isn't there? You know? It was funny, and I'm going to go on my own for a minute here. I had a little growth back on the back of my head. It was a sebaceous cyst, but it was getting big, and we thought maybe there were a bunch of veins that might come on there. So Jerry thought it was best if I have it removed. So I said, all right. And so I went to the doctor. And who did he send me to? Well, he sent me to a plastic surgeon because that's who does that kind of stuff. So there I was sitting in the plastic surgeon's office, me and a whole bunch of 30 and 40-year-old women. And that was it, wasn't it, Jerry? That was it. Now, I was there because I thought that that might somehow affect my health because my wife, who knows everything about health, told me it might. And I believe her, you know. But everybody else was there to change their appearance in some way. Not necessarily so they wouldn't be recognizable, but we've seen enough people who've had enough of that surgery that we know that that's possible, don't we? And we understand, even from comics and all that sort of thing, that criminals might try that as well. So that's what I mean when I say a little more pliable. Maybe a lot more pliable. But he can make himself look like he looked before. So that's very interesting. Not necessarily, but that's the way it was. And then we have another of the same thing that we had on the road to Emmaus when Paul and the rest of them went fishing. In the 21st chapter of John, he says, I'm going to go fishing. They went all fishing. They met a guy. He asked them if they had any fish, and they said no. And they had no idea again that it was Jesus. They didn't know. Now, even though that they'd recognized him from that, apparently it was an even different appearance. You know, otherwise Peter could have said, aha, I recognize you from the road to Emmaus now. That's what I mean by maybe a little bit more pliable. They still didn't know that it was Jesus. And then he said, cast the net and out on the right-hand side of the boat. You'll find a catch. They cast out. They weren't able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And so what did John say? What did John say when he did that? It's the Lord. All of a sudden they recognized him from the things that he did. Not from what he looked like, again, but from the things that he did. You know, only the Lord could do that. Therefore, that's who that has to be. So I think that's very interesting. We don't get a lot of the idea, but when you think about it, and we're almost done here, when you think about it, that shouldn't be surprising. Because isn't that what we get from the Old Testament and angels? They can appear like men, couldn't they? They weren't men. But they confused people because they thought they were men. So they could look like it because they only have the spiritual body. So angels is another place you can look at. But I just thought that would be interesting if we went through some of that. And realize that the spiritual body is of a different character than the physical body. And by that we should have hope, just like Bill said. And that we understand that when the earthly tent is taken down, we have a new building. as 2 Corinthians says, and that we can understand that, that it shouldn't be foreign and it shouldn't be like science fiction, because we can see in nature the same ideas. May not know the character, we may only have a little bit of the details, but it's something to really look forward to, because then we will not, the big thing is we will not be under the same physical laws that we are now. Not time, not space, not appearance, not anything else. We will be free. Free like God is free. Free like the angels are free. And that's an amazing thing. Thank you for your questions and comments today. We'll continue on and finish up next week. We'll begin with 50 and go on. Thank you.